Let's start with big picture, why we need temples. Let's see if we can understand why we need this mortal life, why we need temples, and then the role that Jesus plays in that. One of the most profound things we are told is that the temple is not the story of Jesus. I will freely admit, when I went to the temple the first couple of times, I was expecting to be told the story of Jesus. You don't get the story of Jesus. You get our story. We hear about Adam and Eve, and then we are all told that we are Adam and Eve. The temple is our story. And it reveals our journey through mortality. So we start with not Adam and Eve's creation, our creation. And my coming into the world. I am Adam and Eve. We are all Adam and Eve. And so we are created and we come into this world. Now, I'm going to use Salt Lake. You kind of have to relax your eyes and see a little bit more symbolically in modern temples because to make it more efficiently, we don't move. In the Salt Lake Temple, in the early pioneer temples, we moved. You went to one room and then to another room and then to another room and then ended up in the same place where we end up today. So let me use that symbolically to kind of talk about what the temple is trying to say. So here is the Salt Lake Temple in all of its glory. Let me show you the floor plan. We begin with we begin in a creation room, and then eventually, do you see these three rooms? Does that ring a bell? You begin to see a pattern here. In the process of going through the temple, we are going to go through a celestial room, into a terrestrial room, and into a celestial room. That is a symbol of our journey through mortality. We start, when we are born, we come into a celestial world. This is the celestial room. This is a church picture. I didn't go in there and take pictures. Please don't think I did that. This is the celestial room of the Salt Lake Temple. Relax your eyes a little bit and tell me what this is to you. This is your life. Now, let me be clear. This is not the celestial kingdom. This room is not the celestial kingdom. You don't ever have to step foot in the celestial kingdom. But you do have to go through the celestial world. You have to live in the celestial world. This room represents the celestial world filled with celestial things, celestial words, celestial actions, celestial habits. And unfortunately, you and I live in that world. You see it, you hear it, you smell it, you taste it. You are exposed to all things celestial. Now, one thing we know is there is what I call celestial gravity, celestial magnetism. You were created in such a way that there is a part of you that is pulled to celestial things. If that weren't the case, you wouldn't have agency. If there was a restaurant that served your favorite food and manure, would you have a choice? Are they offering you a choice? No. No choice here. So here's the thing. You and I were programmed with celestial Let's read it in the scriptures. If I turn to the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 2, that wonderful chapter on Father Lehi about fall and atonement and agency and all those and opposition and all that. I want to read verse 16. In order to have agency, We have to have a pulse. Something inside of us has to be pulled to celestial things. There's a magnetism inside us. It draws us into celestial things. It's the more animal side of us, but it draws us into celestial things. Someone read that. Anyone want to read that for me? Sam?
Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man cannot act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other.
Without that enticement, do we have a choice? So let's be honest. There is something about this room. There is something about the what's in this room, all the celestial things, that pulls me. And it we've all partaken. We've all picked up something celestial. Now, here's what I wish. I wish when I went through the Salt Lake Temple, know what this is?
Floor plan.
Thank you. So this is the door. What's on the other side of that door? The terrestrial room. I wish someone had been standing there when I went through and said, "Do you understand what you're doing right now? You are exiting the celestial world. Empty your pockets." How many souvenirs from the celestial kingdom can I carry into the next room? Do you understand that's the test, right? Now, what's the relationship between the celestial world and the celestial kingdom? Gwen.
We live in right now.
Yeah.
And then the celestial kingdom is like if we still choose those decisions, like if we keep those souvenirs.
If I can't leave that room, if I can't let go of celestial things, what will that room become? My kingdom of glory. My choice. Because I can't let go. And the sad reality is there are going to be a lot of people who can't let go. They can't let go. You've all read Lot's wife, right? You know the story about Lot and Sodom? Now let's correct a misunderstanding. She didn't look back. Jesus corrects that in the New Testament. When he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in the New Testament, he's telling them, hey, when that time comes, basically when Titus comes in and the Roman Empire and destroys Jerusalem, don't go home and grab your stuff. So in Luke chapter 17, notice what he says. Oh, come on. Sorry. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetops and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. And then what did he say? What's the connection here? Lot's wife didn't look back out of curiosity because hailstones were falling on the city. Lot's wife did what? She went back because she couldn't let go. She couldn't let go. And that's the reality. Is the magnetism that's pulling me, I have to break away. I have to walk away. Or I stay in that room. Now, let's go into the next room. So, we turn, and we go into the next room. There's the door we just came through. And this is from front to back, looking back. This is from back, looking front. Beautiful room, right? Tell me what the two rooms tell you. Just the beauty of the two rooms. This is a much better place. This is a much better place. Get out of the celestial and into the terrestrial. Now, those of you who just came home from missions or are going on, that's the work of missionary work. Get them out of the celestial world and into the terrestrial. Membership in the church kind of assumes terrestrial goodness. You get them out of their bad habits. You break the bad habits. You break their celestialness. And you get them into a terrestrial world. This is what missionaries do. Now, we all need to work on that. Let's be honest. Are you still holding on to something celestial in your pocket? We all are. I know I am. I don't know a human being that isn't pulled by celestial things and isn't kind of holding on to a souvenir from the celestial world. Well, can I go to the next room eternally? I know it's symbolic, but can I go to the next room and still have it in my pocket? I can't. Gwen?
Okay, I don't know, like, would a quote-unquote, like, souvenir of the telestial be, like, fear? Like,
no, it's like doing telestial things.
Oh.
It's like pornography.
Oh.
I can't let it go. I can't let pornography go. It has too much of a pull on me. Or telestial language. I can't stop swearing. I can't let that go.
Yeah.
Right? It's celestial habits. It's living in the celestial kingdom. Maybe one exam. Maybe this will help. Brigham Young said, now, this, I wish we could spend more time on this because this sometimes haunts a lot of people. But let me just read it. Brigham Young said, when the Quorum of the Twelve was first organized, Joseph said that the elders of Israel, and particularly the 12 apostles, would receive more temptations, be more buffeted, and have graver difficulty to escape the evil thrown their way by sexual temptations. That's one of the most celestial things of all. Than by any other means. This is one of Satan's most powerful auxiliaries with which to weaken the influence of the ministers of Christ. There's the magnetism. Even the Quorum of the Twelve struggles with that. The magnetism. The pull. To bring them down from their high position and calling into the darkness, shame, and disgrace. You will have to guard more strictly against that than against any other evil that may beset you. And then this wording. Make up your minds not to yield for one moment to the what? What's the magnetism? This is the best description of the magnetism of the celestial world I've ever read. Make up your minds not to give in to the subtle insinuations of the animal propensities of your nature. Violence is very celestial. You see it all the time. Road rage, very celestial. Cut someone off and they get very angry, right? So the animal, the subtle insinuations of the animal. I think that's the best description of getting out of the celestial kingdom, the celestial world, is don't yield to the subtle insinuations of your animal propensities. Another one, Dallin H. Oaks gave what I think is the best description of the celestial kingdom of them all. The revealed description of those assigned to the lowest of the kingdoms of glory, the celestial, is he who cannot abide a terrestrial glory. So, he who can't what? Let go and get into the terrestrial. That describes those who reject the Savior and have, I think this is one of the most beautiful, is it beautiful to describe the celestial? This is one of the most accurate descriptions of the celestial world. Is no divine limits on your behavior. You live like what? An animal. You give in to the subtle insinuations of your animal nature. Does that help, Gwen?
Yeah.
That's what you're holding on to, is the tendency to be a little animalistic. Okay, so let's get back to How do I get out of telestial and into terrestrial? That is quite often what we do in the chapel. The focus of the chapel is quite often get out of the telestial. What's the ordinance of the chapel? There's two ordinances in the chapel, and they all both have to do with what? Death and burial, or breaking. You see what we're breaking? See what we're burying? We're destroying the natural, the animal tendencies. So then we enter the terrestrial world. Now, once again, I wish someone had stood at that veil and said, do you understand what you're doing? You are leaving the terrestrial world.
I think if someone stood at that veil the first time you go through the temple,
I wouldn't have said, I don't get it.
I would have been like, I probably shouldn't go through this.
Yes.
I don't know. Because I feel like it's one of those things that every time I go to the temple, I learn something new.
Yeah, I agree. But one of the biggest messages I've caught is the significance of getting out of the terrestrial. Now, this is where, can I speak to, I got sweet Abby here, who looks as celestial as anyone I've ever seen, right? She just radiates light, this returned missionary. What I've learned is that what the Latter-day Saints need is to get out of their terrestrial goodness. We get very, very content with our goodness. Because we're not what? I'm not telestial. And we get very, very comfortable right here. And I think the message to all of the incredible saints that I get to teach, I'm not going to stand here and talk about giving up the natural man. Do we all need a reminder? Yes. But I know the people in this class have made tremendous strides to get into the terrestrial world. The very fact that you've been to the temple says, I've made some great efforts here. Well, what was the terrestrial world when I was here in the telestial? It was a wonderful thing to hold on to and pull myself up, right? You see, the goodness of the terrestrial world is what I grabbed onto and pulled myself up. But now what happens? I get very comfortable here. And now this becomes a problem. Holding on to terrestrial things is the problem for good people. And I have to let go. I have to let go of all things terrestrial and get into the celestial world. And this is the celestial room, at least what it was. I'm praying they keep it like that because it would be a tragedy not to go back. We'll see what the Salt Lake Temple looks like someday, right? But do you see the glory of that room? Now tell me what it symbolizes. Let's be honest. Does it symbolize the celestial kingdom we're trying to get to? Of course it does. But what else? Where is this? Where is this? Where is this? You can dwell in the celestial world. You can have a celestial marriage. Your home can be a celestial place. Your mind and your heart can dwell in the celestial world right here, right now. If you will let go of terrestrial things and enter the celestial. And I would suggest the whole purpose of the temple, all of the covenants, all of the symbols, are to push you out of goodness and into celestialness. You want to know what you need to do? Go to the temple. Study the symbols. Study the court, the ordinances. Study the covenants. And they will tell you. Let me give you an example. To get out of the telestial, I had to wash. So I washed my whole body. I went into the baptismal font and I washed. Now, I need to wash what happens inside. So the first thing that happens in the temple is I'm washed. But I don't wash my whole outer body. I wash my eyes. Now tell me the symbolism. Tell me what you see here. I need to wash what I look at. Being celestial means I wash what I look at. I wash what I think about. The difference between good terrestrial people and celestial people is what they think about. What they talk about. Do you see the change? So one of the things the temple is going to talk about is, will you wash your thoughts? Will you wash what you think about? What you look at? What you talk about? You see the symbolism? The symbols of the temple will teach you how to get into the celestial world. The covenants will teach you how to get into the celestial world. So a huge part of the temple is I need to know what I need to do to get out of the celestial, out of the terrestrial, and into the celestial. He's going to be very clear. Here's what you need to do. Now, let's talk about a symbol. You recognize this? Do you all recognize this? This is where I wink. This is a drafting tool. When do you use this? When you're building something. Tell me why Heavenly Father would put this on us. Tell me what's the symbolism of putting this on me. I am a work in progress. He is working on me. He is helping me. He is drafting me into a celestial being, welcoming me into his presence. Now tell me why you use this. Exactness. Okay. I have, for many years, been an amateur carpenter. I love to build. And I will admit, sometimes in my urgency, I'll grab the wood and just eyeball it. Can I give you an example? Let me tell you a true story. I one time was asked to help build a shed. And my dear friend cleared out some ground and poured the cement. He cleared out some ground, put some 2x4s down, and laid the cement. Now, guess what he didn't use? A level. Now, it looked level. Eyeballing it, it looked level. Now, tell me what happens if you try to build a square house on unleveled cement. So, if the cement had actually tilted a little bit like this, and you build the house like that, and the next wall needs to be there. You see the problem? So he eyeballed the cement, and when we showed up to put the framing on, we found it doesn't fit. Now, I love the symbolism because that is me trying to get out of the celestial and terrestrial worlds on my own. I can't do it. I am by nature a telestial, and which direction am I being pulled? And I'm trying. It's like, and this is me. Who is this? This is Jesus. And he says, let me help you. Let me square up your cuts. In this whole journey that I am supposed to make, I can't do it. I have tried to be a celestial person, and I fall. And he lovingly says, bless your heart. Let me help. Let me help. Now, what can I do with this? The whole point of the temple is to know what I need to do to get to the celestial world. But then all along the way, to access his help. Now, let me point out, this is the shape on you. This is the water fountain in front of the Ochre Mountain Temple. Tell me what you notice about the shape of that water fountain. And this is the temple of the square. Go into the Ochre Mountain Temple and look for the square. But you won't find this square, will you? What will you find? How many sides will the squares have in the temple? Okay, so let me ask you. Let's see if we can see. Relax your eyes a little bit and see the symbolism. I'll go here. How do I go from here to there? If this is what's on me, if this is me, how do I go from me to this? There's another one. Who is this? This is the Savior. Now, let me play this out a little bit. Let's be honest. This is me. At my best. At my worst, I'm probably like this. But this is me, not square. And this is Jesus, perfectly square. What would happen when I put those together? What happens to this, which you see all over the temple? What happens to the imperfectness of me when I put it together with a perfect angle? What will that do to that? Do you see the symbolism? This will square that up. This will square that up. And that's the symbolism of, I've got to find him. I've got to see him. I've got to connect with him. I need his help. So show me what I need to do, and then show me how to access his help. Show me how to square myself up. Now, I know you've read this verse 1,000 times, but let's read it in light of the temple. Maybe you'll see it a little bit differently. In the Book of Mormon, I know you've read this verse. Let me pull it up. Ether 12:27. If men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. And then what does he tell us about your weakness? Tell me about your weakness. It's a gift. Your weakness is a gift. I gave it to you so that you would be humble enough to know that you need my help. Are you? Or do you think you can do it on your own? I gave you a weakness so that you would be humble. I am more than capable of squaring you up. If you do what? If you humble yourself before me, have faith in me, partner with me, then I will square you up. So one thing we need to do is understand what I need to do. Every single week, we're going to tackle, what do I need to do? And then we're going to see in that a symbol of how does he help me? How do I qualify for his help? What do I need to do to get his help? And that's the beauty of the temple, is it will punch you in the face and say, this is what you need to do, and at the same time is, and I'm going to help you. There's something you need to do in the temple. And some of you don't know how to do it. And it's scary. And I can't remember. And I don't know. And I'm going to mess it up. And so some sweet little person whispers in your ear exactly what you need to say. And that symbolism is so powerful for me. Because I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do. And then I'm going to whisper in your ear to help you do it. But it's going to cost you. If you go to the temple and you don't change, if you don't let go of terrestrial and celestial things, you've missed the whole point. So let's hear him demand something of us that pushes us further. And then at the same time, let's watch his help. How many times are you going to be asked to take off? There's you. And then you're going to be asked to put on. There's him. You're going to find his demanding hand outstretched to you all along. I'm asking that you take off. But once you take off, you can put me on. And I'll help you. I love the scriptures. I have found Jesus in the scriptures. But oh, how I love the temple for having shown me what he demands of me and what he's willing to do for me. Find him. Find the ask. And then find the help. That's what we'll do in this class. I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.